That's what, you know, that's kind of why I turned the dial a little bit here this morning, because I felt like, you know, I just wanted to get back into the New Testament. And Wednesday nights, you know, we'll look at Deuteronomy. I think it's a little more challenging for the youngers, I guess, that are with us. So I want to make sure that, you know, those that are here are fed for what they need to. But I really do think that as the time grows close, and yesterday in men's study, we talked about the return of Christ, and that is always should be something that's in our sight, you know, that we should always be thinking about. But in preparation to that, I think the church needs to get real with themselves, and we need to get back to our ultimate fellowship, and that's with Jesus, right? And that should be our focus always. But, you know, so that's why I want to go to 1 John, you know, and we're going to go through 1 John. We're probably going to go through the other two epistles as well, but that John wrote there. But let's start here, right? Let's start here. It's a like Bob said, it's a great book, and God has blessed us with it. So it is a challenge to us. It is a challenge. It's a challenge to me when I was preparing. I was like, Lord, you know, this speaks to my heart. Maybe more so than maybe it'll speak to yours. You know, sometimes the preacher needs it more than the congregants, right? This is the way it is, you know. So let's pray, and then we'll get into His Word. Father, we thank You, Lord, for directing us, for guiding us, steering us, Lord, where we need to be. And we're so grateful to You. We do lift up Jackie and the boys and everything that goes on there, Lord. We know that the world wants to make our life chaotic, Lord. But You, you know, as we'll read, Lord, You want our joy to be full. John wants our joy to be full here in these scriptures. And we do too, Lord. And, so we want to press in, Lord, in these last days. We want to be the ones that are pressing into Your Word, drawing closer to You, Lord, getting to know You more intimately. And, you know, that you do a work in us this morning, God. And we thank You, Lord, for the time that we've had in worship, being able to just sing praises to You, because You're due, Lord, our praises. Nothing else is. We give a lot of accolades to different individuals, maybe even during the week, Lord, and when really all our praise should be directed toward You. We just thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever had that, you know, that dessert, that special dessert that you like to make, and you can't wait for it to, well, I don't know if I like to make them, but I like to eat them. But, you know, you make this dessert. I know Karen's kind of like this, where she makes something she's kind of disappointed when things aren't quite right. Maybe things aren't, you know, it doesn't turn out the way you had figured, but she makes this dessert, and it's like, wow, you know, you taste that dessert. She wants you to enjoy it as much as she enjoys it. Do you get it? Or maybe you have that favorite place. I remember when we were in college, Karen had this favorite place. And every time we go to Potsdam, you know, when Noah was up there, we'd go to Potsdam, we'd have to go visit that favorite place again. It was just the way it was, right? Because she wanted me to enjoy it as much as she enjoyed it. You know, the view and so forth. And you know, it goes to say with a person, right? If you've got this special person in your life and you know, you want, you know, to bring them home to your parents to meet. Well, you know, the expectation or the want, right? is that you're gonna, you know, like when Noah came home with Karen, or with Hannah, right? I'm sure Hannah wanted us to like him as much as she likes him, right? I mean, that's the way it goes, right? I mean, I would think that would be the case. Right? Not to embarrass them. But, you know, and so here we are, you know, and here's John, right? John is here ready to explode in a sense. He's ready to explode because he wants those that are closest to him, his children in the faith, to experience Jesus like he does, right? And I think with us, you know, with me, with you guys, I want you to know him. I want you to know him like I do, right? I want you to trust him like I trust him. Maybe better. Maybe more so, right? The expectation here is when I give you this dessert here, that you like him more than I like him, right? That would be the heart of John, the motivation of John to give this to his spiritual children, right? And so John gives this out, and he goes on to explain really God is. He defines who he is to his children, right? And so these qualities, you know, these qualities, and of course for us the Holy Spirit would dwell within us, and so therefore we should exemplify these qualities of Christ. Maybe not to his perfection, right? That's glory, you know. We're gonna get there, you know, but it's beyond this life. But in this life, filled with the Holy Spirit, our ambition could be that we desire to emulate or exemplify who Christ is to this world that we talk about all the time that's lost, to each other, right? To each other. And so John here gives us really this litmus test of where we're at with our relationship with Jesus. You know, where we're at. So he starts out here. He says, verse 1, it says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. So, this joy, you know, so many, you know, you hear of or talk to, so many seek joy, but very few seem to find it. But here we see the motivation of John's heart here is to bring the children of God the message of joy, and not just joy, but fullness of joy, that our joy may be full. So the purpose of the writing these things were so that those in the faith, right, would have fullness of joy. And of course that word full there really means to the brim, right? Full to the brim. Have you ever tried, you know, I've done this a few times when we were in between Keurigs. Our one Keurig would malfunction. You know, I'd put my coffee in there and sometimes I'd get this much. The next time I would get right to the brim. And of course, when it went right, I would drink it if it only had this much. It would be rich and I like strong coffee anyways. But when it got to the brim, you know, I have a little office upstairs in the house, right? So, and if you've ever been over to our house, right, we have the circular stairs that go up to the top, which when you first walk up there, it's kind of scary. But when you got a full cup of coffee, and I mean, it's right to the brim, you're probably spilling a little bit here and there, you know? Good thing our rugs up through the upstairs are brown. They kind of hide the guilty. But it's when your joy is full, when it's just full, it's hard to contain within the brim of that cup, you know, and people see it and people realize it and people, get it. You know, I appreciate what Keith shared this morning just about the guy in Florida, the pastor in Florida that was confronted by somebody else there really, the only answer to our fullness of joy is Jesus. That's our only answer. We don't contribute to that. But here John is. He wants his followers just to experience it. You know, he looks around and maybe he sees some gloom in his midst and he wonders why, because he has such a wonderful joy in the Lord that being with the Lord and so forth, and he wonders why. And you know, I think he hits the nail in a sense on the head here, is that it reflects our relationship with Jesus. You know, if we're struggling, you know, it's not always going to be joyful, and we have bumps in the road, and we're going to come to them points where we get home and we're stressed out, or we're having one of those days, you know. But our lives as Christians should not be all that. It shouldn't be overconsumed, overwhelmed with all that, because we're walking with Jesus, we're understanding Him, because we're in His Word, and we're getting to know Him better and better each day. So He just wants His followers, God's kids, just to fill their cup with joy, you know, in a relationship with God. And so in there it says that which was from the beginning, you know, that goes back a long ways. It goes far beyond the creation of the world, but it takes us back prior to the creation, when all there was God, you know, and so, that's where John would start with these folks, with us from the beginning, which we have heard. You know, John would say, we have heard, we have seen, we've looked upon, you know, and you think, well, is he repeating himself there? Well, what he really means upon that, a look upon, is more of a look by study, examination. You know, really, this is when you really get into it. You know, you're not just glancing at the Lord. But he says, we have heard, we have seen, we've looked upon, we've handled, you know. We physically have touched him. You know, and what, you know, when you look at that, well, what more is there in this experience? Because we're left out, in a sense, to dry here. First of all, we haven't been where John was. We haven't seen Jesus physically. We perhaps even haven't heard his audible words. But we get to be Bereans. We get to look at his word and we get to see him through his word. And really what John is describing here is a personal relationship with Jesus. Right? I come home each day and I get to listen to my wife. I get to see her. You know? I get to tell her how pretty she is. I know if she was here, she'd be all red. I get to look upon him. I get to study him. What's going on, honey? What's that face? You know, I get to see her that way. I get to look upon her. I get to handle her. I get to hug her. I get to, you know, feel her presence there. And this is John's experience here with the Lord, and it's not far-fetched. Something that he's very excited about. He doesn't want to keep this relationship to himself, but he's going to express it to his disciples so that they can get excited about it, so that they can have a fulfilling relationship with Jesus. God came to earth, you know, John 1. He became flesh among us, John would write. Why was that? Well, a good reason for it was that he wanted to be personal with us. He didn't want to be a God that was afar off, that couldn't relate to us, that couldn't sympathize with us, that don't understand our pains and our frustrations. He wanted to be a God that had a personal relationship with his prized possession. And it says there, I've seen, I've touched, I've handled, concerning the word of life. Of course, that word of life is logos. He mentions it there in verse 1 of John. But it's the fullness. It speaks of the fullness of life. I look back sometimes and I think where I was. And I think, boy, I didn't have any life. I wasn't even close to being full of life before Christ. I look at where I am today and I'm so thankful, but I can't wait for tomorrow. Because that's our expectation. Our expectation as we are sanctified by the Lord, as He continues to, do a righteous work within us, that we become closer and closer and closer to Him. I hope you talk to the Lord during the day. He's ever there. We so much want to turn, even to each other, we want to turn to others that might have the answer we want, but you know, the Lord's going to give us the correct answer. He's going to give us the right stuff, you know, and that's why it's so important. You know, David, it said, He approached the Lord early, not late. Sometimes I think we approach Him late. We get to a point where we're almost desperate. We should be desperate early. As I'm reading through some of David's life right now, you know, and you can tell, like, he was just desperate to know God. That didn't mean he was perfect. We know David's life. He wasn't perfect. But we also know he was desperate early. He didn't want to do anything that was in violation of God's plan. Well, sure, he had some bumps in the road. He got in the flesh a few times. But we got to start early with him. We got to be desperate early with him and for him. The life was manifested in, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life. You know, we declare to you, Jesus, he's eternal life, right? Not just the future, but he's eternal life for the Christian today, right? We're not stuck in mortality here. If we know Jesus as our Savior, we're beyond this life. We're in eternity. We've been written down, right? We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. I hope you're talking to him. I hope you're conversing with the one that gives eternal life. Which was with the Father and was manifested to us. You know, here he speaks with the Father. He speaks of the relationship of the Father here with the Son. And he goes on and he says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So the purpose of telling them this was to have fellowship with believers, but ultimately it was to have fellowship with the Lord himself, with Jesus, you know, the Messiah. As believers, our relationship with people matter. God often uses those relationships that we have with others to draw them closer to himself. That word fellowship there, you know it, you know, koinonia. It speaks really of sharing a communion, a common bond there, common life. You know, it speaks of living and breathing and sharing, and it speaks of a loving relationship, a person that's close to another. The word, the root word there, koinos, it means shared by all. Shared by all. And when we come into relationship with him, we share our lives with him. I like to think of it as he actually owns us. You know, and he shares his life with us. That's, you know, and I think about the trade there, I think we get the better deal. We get the better deal. He gets us slackers and we get him. The one that has been perfected. Or is perfect right from the beginning. You know, we used to always joke, Karen and I, she used to say, what's yours is mine and what's mine is mine. She didn't really mean that, but the saying goes, what's mine is yours. What's yours is mine, right? So I like to say what mine is his and what his is mine. Really, because he's adopted us in. We have this inheritance through Christ. So it's a, like I said before, you know, I think he got the short end of the stick, but he doesn't think so. But this relationship that we have with Christ it takes work. We have to be diligent about it. And it must take place through koinonia. It's not something that is passive. We don't just lay our head on the pillow and osmosis takes over and somehow we become closer to him. It doesn't work that way. There's an old saying that says this, that distance, you guys probably know this, distance makes the heart grow fonder, right? Well, Karen's been involved in a lot of this message today. She's given me some good thoughts here. But Karen used to always say, yeah, and the eyes wander. So distance makes the heart fonder. And the eyes wander. There's that temptation, right? And of course, it was talking about relationship there. As the distance grows longer, it seems the world would say, well, it should even make that bond tighter. But what happens, it becomes farther. The distance becomes farther. And with our relationship with our spouses and our significant others, right? Those folks, as our distance grows farther apart, we have a tendency, human nature, of our eyes wandering. And so how do we do that? Well, let's cut down the distance, right? And the same is true with the Lord, is that when we get our distance from him, it becomes easier and easier, doesn't it? I don't want you to go test this theory because I think you already have the data, all right? Is that if you take your scriptures and you don't read them for a week, the second week it's harder to read them, isn't it? If you miss a day, sometimes the second day is a little easier to miss. And it becomes that, doesn't it? It becomes as the distance increases, the eyes start to wander on things that aren't necessarily of the Lord. Right? And so we want to make sure that this relationship is taken serious, that we work at it. This isn't necessarily about salvation. It's about our relationship with Jesus as his children. If we want to grow closer to him. Because I'm going to tell you what's going to happen is that as things get tougher, as tribulation comes our way, as trials come our way, as difficulties come our way, there will be a tendency of pulling away, solving the problem on your own, not asking the Lord to help you through that situation, right? I challenge you to make sure that you're in the Word of God, that you're listening to Him, that you're not just reading for the sake of doing your devotions, but that as you read, this is not a marathon, right? We are to read and we are to take in, right? You know why we have a tongue? We have a tongue so that we can taste the food. We're not like dogs that bypass the tongue and go right to the stomach, right? And they get full. We have a tongue to taste the food. So when we're tasting the food that the Lord has given us, let's sink in. Let it be enjoyable. You know, don't you like walking away from spending time with the Lord and saying, ah, that was so good. That tasted so good. Blaming. I mean, is there anything else that we get from the Lord's table? No, it's all good, right? It might challenge us. It might even hurt a little bit. But if we want to be in pure fellowship with the Lord, by golly, we gotta do some work. We gotta spend some time with Him. And there's a great reward. The great reward is full of joy, right? That's the wonderful thing that we can walk away. We don't walk away from any other human like this with full of joy. Oh, they might lift our spirits for a moment, but the Lord, He's where we get our full of joy. You know, as Jesus was saying, as He was going to the cross, He said in John chapter 15, verse 11, He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." This is as He's approaching the cross. So it's not based on circumstantial stuff, right? What's it based on? Well, it's based on our relationship with Jesus. I know I've talked to Bob a few times. You know Bob's story. You know Bob's family story. Just some hard times there, right? He wouldn't be where he was today if it wasn't for his relationship with Jesus. That's just a fact. Isn't that right, Bob? He goes on in verse 5 here. He says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declared to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." So here's the message. It's not that paraphrased version. It's not worth a whole lot. It's the message. It's not the message that John wrote. This is the message from God Himself. This is the message that John received from the Lord. The authority was Jesus Himself. What was the message? God is light. God is light. This is His first quality. Remember, we said that He would say God is. He would define who God is. And I like that because it's present tense. So no matter where you read this, tomorrow, next week, today, God doesn't change. He is. He is the light. So that first quality, and what does light do? It exposes. It illuminates. Right? There's a contrast between light and darkness here. Light dispels the darkness, right? If we come in here at midnight tonight, besides the bats, it'll be pretty dark in here, right? Besides finding a few bats, it'll be quite dark in here. But if you turn on one of the lights back there, all of a sudden, there is no darkness. It dispels the darkness. And so, darkness is just the absence of the light. Right? So when we're in this dark period in our lives, we got to think relationally, where are we in the Lord? Because, see, really what this means, when we say God is light, it gives us an understanding of really His perfect purity. His perfect purity. So when we think relationally about there's a problem in our relationship, who's the problem? If He's perfectly pure, who's the problem? Well, we are. We're the problem. And John starts here because he starts with God is light, that first quality there, because we got to understand. We got to understand that God is perfect, that God is pure. And we're not. That we are depraved. Right? We need to understand. We need to have clarity about how perfect He is and how depraved we are. Any mess ups in our relationship is due to our sinful nature, right? It's not due to His purity. It's not due to His perfectness. The hammer drops here, right? Drops on us. It's our deficiency. And it shouldn't produce a woe is us, but it should produce something within us that wants to resolve that. That this relationship with Jesus is so important, we want to resolve our issues. Right? We want to resolve it. He goes on in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. The first question is, are we in fellowship with Him? Are we in fellowship with Him? The test is, where are we walking? Where are we walking? And again, it's not about the bumps in the road. It's not about, well, I sinned here or I sinned there. It's about a continuation of sin. It's about, that's where I dwell. That's where I've set up camp, kind of thing. This is not about condemning us. It's supposed to be instilling a desire to have fellowship with God, and we'll do anything to do that. We'll do anything. We'll go to the ends. Okay. So where are we dwelling? You know, where are we dwelling? Are we dwelling or walking in darkness? You know, a place that doesn't have lights will never dispel the darkness. Wrongs are viewed as rights. God's commands are viewed as constraining us, cramping our style, that kind of thing. And God's commands are continuously overlooked. They're not considered when we're walking. Should we go that way or should we go this way? I don't think salvation in this chapter is necessarily the issue. Unless you're not saved. Right? And then it's always an issue. But the issue is fellowship. Koinonia. It was designed for the believer. That we would have not just fellowship around a bonfire, but fellowship around the Word of God with our Savior. So I think we need to be honest in our stance in fellowship with the Lord. We have to be honest with that, right? You know, are we fellowshipping correctly with the Lord? Are we in fellowship with Him? Are we communing with Him? Are we talking with Him? Is it an intimate relationship that we have? And when I say that, I don't mean a weird thing, you know. I don't mean, you know, how the world sees intimacy. But really a closeness. Do you know when the Lord pricks your heart about things? Do you understand when He speaks to you? Through His Holy Spirit that dwells within you? Do you get that? Or do you shove it aside? Shove it aside like it's not happening. Remember, koinonia means sharing. Are you sharing your life with Christ? You know, I think about the athletics and how a coach will coach a player at practice, right? He'll say, you know, I want you to go out and I want you to flag right. And the player goes out and he flags left. The guy comes back in and says, what's with that? You know, and that's somehow how we play the Lord. Well, we were hoping it was close enough. We were hoping left and right was close enough. We flagged. But we need to know the heart of Jesus, right? And when the Lord pricks us in such a way, we need to turn that way. We need to listen to Him. Boy, John doesn't pull too many punches here, does he? He says there, in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So we can say all we want. But if we're walking where we shouldn't be walking, our words are worthless. Matter of fact, John says, we lie. That's tough to stomach. Have you ever been called a liar? I know Karen has. Okay, I'll level with you. Hannah called her a liar one time. Karen was supposed to tell when I got home from work and she had gone to bed. It was a late night and I was supposed to go in and kiss Hannah. And, she didn't tell me. Right? We went to bed and middle of the night, I don't know, it was pretty dark. Pretty dark. There was no light dispelling the darkness. She came in and she stood over Karen and she said, liar! And after the hospital visit from the heart attack, it's quite funny now, but oh my goodness. That must be what it was. That's what it was, yeah. Yeah, it couldn't have been anything other than that. Verse 7, it says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So there's a blessing here. There's a blessing if we walk in the light, right, as He is in the light. You know, so many people want to hide their sin, right? They want to hide their sin. They want nobody to know. Will we walk perfectly? Of course not. We're not going to walk perfectly. But the attitude of our heart is that that would be our desire, right? We want to please the Lord. We want to walk in that way. We are in the light means that we would have our most important fellowship there with the Lord. And also, a side benefit of being in walking in the light, it means that we're going to fellowship, we're going to have koinonia with one another. Right? We don't have any hidden sins. We don't have any, deception there. Truth prevails, right? Truth prevails. And so this just overflows into our relationships with our brothers and sisters as we make right fellowship with the Lord. You know, sometimes we have issues with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Have you ever had an issue with a brother and sister in the Lord? I have. Right? Well, what's the problem? What's the problem? Well, if there's a problem there and we can't seem to diffuse this thing and it keeps growing and growing, maybe we should both look at our fellowship with the Lord. What's really the cause here? It isn't God. You know? God didn't, you know, say be stubborn. God didn't say be mean. He didn't put that mean spirit in you. He didn't put that selfish spirit in you. You know, the problem is maybe we need to get back in fellowship with the Lord. And light illuminates our sin. It helps us to see who we are. Right? Scripture sometimes tells us things that we don't necessarily want to know in the flesh, but we're so appreciative of it because it actually helps us in our fellowship with the Lord, right? It's merciful, right? Have you ever died reading Scripture? You ever passed out reading Scripture? No, because why? Because Scripture is merciful. The Word of God is merciful. It tells us things like, you know, the wages of sin is death. It tells us that. Why? Because of the mercy of God. Right? It's like the warning labels on McDonald's coffee cups, right? Why does it say it's so hot? Because it's hot. So don't spill it on you. Don't drink it too fast. Right? God gives us these warnings. And it says the blood of Jesus. It's not our admission to Him. It's not, you know, we admit it. That shows the Lord where our hearts are. But, you know, it's the Lord that really effectively, His blood is what washes away our sins. And the blood obviously denotes that there is a sacrifice for our sins, either today or yesterday or they follow, right? And it's all sins. It's all, right? It doesn't say specific ones here. It just says all. It buckets them all together. We like to say that we prioritize our sins. Ones are worse than others and so forth. We categorize them into those buckets. But God says, oh no, I won't let you do that. It's all. Right? He cleanses us from all our sins. We don't have to think that we are too bad to be cleansed by the Lord. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So if you notice in each of those verses, if, right, it starts out there, if we say that we have no sin, and there's not one here that's sitting here this morning that should be able to say that, because if that was true, you wouldn't be sitting here, right? It says we deceive ourselves when we say that. We deceive ourselves when we say we're better than this sin. Or we're better than this sin. We deceive ourselves. We tell ourselves all these good stories about ourselves and then we find out that the Lord says, no, all of you guys are wretched sinners. Right. I had a cousin that actually it was my dad's cousin, it was Cousin Larry, and Cousin Larry was a habitual liar. My dad told me, whatever he says, you just don't believe him. You know? He loved to fish, and he's fit the part, if you know what I mean. But he was so deceiving of others. But most of all, he was deceiving himself. Never realized how big of a liar he was. Let us never, put blinders upon our own sin that we'd somehow be able to shield our eyes from our own sin. That we would see it clearly so that we could confess it. And then, of course, it says there in verse 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. So if we go ahead and we confess our sin, and really what that's saying there is that we agree with God that what he says is sin is sin, right? We recognize that. And it's really a continuous process. It's not something we do when we first become born again. It's something that we go through, right? We're going to have these sin things go on in our lives, and we need to resolve them. But we just need to confess them. And it says and with that there is forgiveness. Really due to his wonderful faithfulness, right? And his perfect justice. I used to look at this verse and I used to say, I get he's faithful, but why is he just to forgive me? But it's his perfect justice. Remember, he's just because he already did that work. He sent his son to the cross and he paid the penalty for our sins. That's why God is just to us. So, and he forgives us and he cleanses us, right? He cleanses us from our sins, which is accomplished really by the sacrificial blood of Christ, right? Again, our confession shows our heart, and the sacrificial blood of Christ does the work, does the cleansing. In this confession, this is not the Catholic Church, you don't have to tell me all your dirty deeds, right? But you need to confess them to the Lord. Right? We need to confess to the Lord. And that confession just brings forth this honesty out of our lives to the Lord. And he says, I reinstill my fellowship with you. Because the blood over here has covered you. Has cleansed you. He goes on, if, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, what does that mean? That means that you disagree with God. That you disagree with what God says in his word. Right? That all have sinned and fallen short. Right? Of God's glory. And so you have an issue with God. And the fellowship is tainted. And so, really, this first chapter here, 1 John, is to show that, first of all, who God is. God is light. And in him, there is no darkness. The darkness only exists in the heart of man. And the resolution there is for God to show us our sin, that we would confess it, that we would agree with him, and that we would come back into fellowship with him. It's a wonderful offering for the children of God to come back into fellowship with him. And if we say that we are not sinners, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. There's a litmus test there. It says, are you who you say you are? Are you who you say you are? You know, if you say that I am his child, then you desire the fellowship with the Lord. But if it's just lip service, if you don't agree with God on the sin that he spells out in his word, then you got some problems. And it goes beyond fellowship with God. It goes on for eternal life. Right? The church is a mess today because we're preaching a false gospel. We're telling people that their lifestyles are okay when they're in strong disagreement with the Lord. And the church is tolerating, is condoning a lot of these sinful nature issues and not confronting them. And there's a bus outside that's going to hell. And we should be ashamed of ourselves that we have watered down the gospel for the sake of fellowship with people. We have neglected the fellowship of our Lord. And that is ultimately what we need to concentrate on. The Word of God. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to be in fellowship with Jesus. Amen. So no, I did go a little long, so let's just pray. And then we'll have fellowship. You know, fellowship, we're gonna have some fellowship here, we're gonna have some fellowship out at the house today. All are welcome, okay? If you want to bring a friend or whatever this afternoon, all are welcome. But you know, fellowship is really centered around the Lord. So, you know, encourage each other, build each other up in, you know, the scriptures, talk about things, you know, encourage each other to hang on in the tough times to come to the Lord, to grow closer to Him, to work at it, you know. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Thank You, Father, for all that You do for us. And we just love Your Word. We love the truth that we find in it, Lord. And most of all, Lord, we love You, and we want to draw closer to You and everything that we do, everything that we say, Lord. You know, let us hear Your heart, Lord. Let us know You more. We praise You for this day. Ask You to bless the rest of the day, the rest of the week that's coming forth, and may You be glorified in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.